morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Cook Bank Community Bible Church. We're glad to see each of you. I'm grateful that God has brought you here this morning. Going to be taking a detour from Isaiah. You won't believe how much I was looking forward to preaching from Isaiah again. It was a really exciting passage, and I love it, but Lord willing, we'll get to that next week. We're going to be jumping around quite a bit. I don't have just a spot for you to open up right away. Your Bibles too, but as we go, if you can follow along, be ready to do some flipping. Otherwise, I'm sure Matt will do a good job keeping up, getting scripture up on the boards as needed. I'm going to ask if you can join me in prayer before we begin. It is true, O God, we do need you. Yes, each and every one of us need you desperately. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your extreme goodness to us. I thank you for the measure of health that you've allotted each of us to be here this morning. And for those who can't be here because of health reasons, I pray, Lord, for your blessing upon them. And that you would help them if they happen to be joining in over the airwaves. I just pray, Lord, that you might bless them in their place. And according to your will, heal them so that they can rejoin us in person. And so we can minister to them, and so that they can minister to us, as each member of the body is called to do. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you are all-knowing. You are high and holy and lifted up. Nothing escapes your notice. No needy situation is passed over by you. And so I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are in control. And you have done what is necessary for people to experience the blessing of Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, there are people this week who are grieving, and there are those whose grief has been pricked again. And so I pray, O Lord, that you would comfort any of those who might be in a downhearted state by the comfort of Christ Jesus. It is only you who can truly bring the consolation that is necessary for the healing of our souls. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that as you said in Isaiah through that prophet, that you are a God who is tenderhearted, that you will not extinguish the dimly burning wick or crush the bruised reed. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask again for your healing. We ask for your compassion and tenderness, and we thank you that you're a God that is full of those. Help us, O Lord, to respond to you appropriately, to understand again that there is, well, what I would call, has been called the decreed of will of God. There are things that must happen, must come, must happen and take place, and that there's the permissive will of God. Those things which you permit, but you don't sanction. And so, Heavenly Father, help us to be able to differentiate the two and to know that you are not the originator of sin, but by your goodness, your grace, and your mercy, and your love, you have provided everything needed in this world by the supernatural gift of Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, that you would help us to see all of our needs met in him. Again, Lord, help us to be an encouragement to another. Help us to comfort one another with the comfort that comes through Christ Jesus alone. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Sports, the Hail Mary pass, I would say, or prayer. It's always been referred to as more of a prayer than a pass, or the return of a last-second punt or kickoff when a team is behind in a football game, are exciting. And they are even more than exciting, they are less likely to succeed. The Hail Mary pass and the lateral in the waning seconds of a football game. In medicine, it seems, the treatment for diseases can often be as harsh or even worse than the disease itself. Those who end up with gangrene often experience the loss of a limb to save the life. You've all heard it said that sometimes the treatment for cancer will either cure a person or it'll kill a person. In the search for a better life, sometimes difficult circumstances come our way. In 1846, a group of hikers, I'll call them hikers, set out for California in search of a better way of life. After a series of taking bad advice, some bad miscalculations, some tough going, and delays they hadn't anticipated, a group of hikers had to stop in the middle of the Sierra Nevada mountains, and they became stuck. They tried to build temporary shelters to last through the winter to get through the, because they couldn't make it through the snow. Their progress was halted on October 31st of 1846. The last of them left the camp in April of 1847. That turned that what was supposed to people getting to a better way of life was delayed. And that trip took a year long. I'm reading a quote here from the last man to leave the camp. After the dogs and cowhides had been devoured, many deaths occurred, and the survivors were forced to resort to cannibalism of the dead bodies. The last survivor, Lewis Kiesberg, who had supported himself during the last weeks by cannibalism, didn't leave the camp until April 21st, 1847. The Donner Party had started out with 31 people and had gained some folks along the way. They grew to 87 people. 42 died, and there were 47 survivors. There are difficult circumstances that come to us in our lives. I've talked about sports. That's entertaining, and those difficult circumstances might break our heart or God give us cause for elation when that prayer is answered. In medicine, it gets more difficult, doesn't it? Everything gets more serious, I think, as we progress. We have some tough battles, tough circumstances. And even in the pursuit of, should I say, happiness, as in the Donner Party, there were tragic circumstances. Those are three categories, and guess what? And I haven't even approached the topic of romance. So I'm not going to give you any details there, but if you want to find out about desperate circumstances in romance, talk to me afterwards. But has anybody had any desperate romance? Okay, yeah, I didn't want to see any hands anyhow. What Hippocrates, the Greek physician, who lived between 460 and 375 B.C., what he is credited with saying is true, isn't it? Desperate circumstances call for desperate measures. Desperate circumstances call for desperate measures. I'm grateful it's taken me a while, but I'm finally beginning to get my arms around the fact that the difficult circumstances have come a long way. As unbelievers and believers, God has seen coming a way ahead of time. We can look into eternity past and find that God in his foreknowledge knew what us humans were going to be facing. He knew that we would be facing tough times and desperate circumstances. I'm going to just say that in some time in eternity past, some time before time began, and God knew that man was going to sin, and he knew that our desperate circumstances were going to cause him to take desperate action on our behalf. God knew that we were going to sin and be separated from him. And in that foreknowledge, the Bible talks about God knowing that, and from eternity past, planning a resolution to our problems. God has foreknowledge, and he acted upon that foreknowledge. We're told, I'm going to be, like I said, flipping around a little bit, but we are told in several places in Scripture about the foreknowledge of God. One of them is in Ephesians 1. I'm going to turn now to 1 Peter, where it talks about the foreknowledge of God. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 22. Knowing that you speaking to people who were experiencing very difficult circumstances, likely because of Roman persecution, these people were suffering people. The Apostle Peter writes to them in verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was shed for people so that they could be redeemed. That's what Peter is talking about. And then of Christ, he says in verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God understood the circumstances of the people in the times when the New Testament was written. He understood the circumstances of the people in Adam's day, and he understood and understands the circumstances we face today. God has acted on our behalf in Christ Jesus. Our big problem, humanity's big problem, is the sin that we are all, each and every one of us, guilty of. And we are told again that Jesus is the one whom God, before the foundations of the world, had already chosen to address the problem that we have created. In Matthew 1, you'll remember the familiar words as, Matthew 1:21, as Joseph is told who to name the baby that Mary is pregnant with. Here in Matthew 1:21, we hear these familiar words, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is talking about God looking forward into humanity's grave problem and addressing our problem through Jesus' son. Jesus would deliver his people from their sins. It is difficult sometimes for us, I think, to fully understand the depth of the circumstances humanity finds themselves in, I think it is important for us to evaluate our circumstances biblically. What do the scriptures say about mankind's circumstances? Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah, and I'll read this since I'm not in Isaiah, I'll go to Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7. Listen to Isaiah. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take a hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. What Isaiah is saying here is that we are dominated by our sin. Apart from Jesus, we are dominated by our sin. And even though most of you are better people than the people you are sitting next to, we still have the problem of sin. Our tendency is always to dress up the outside, to become better people, to be good citizens in the community. And yet the problem is that even the best and worst we do in the sight of God are like the filthiest of rags. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are dead in our sin. In Romans 5:12, we read about man's condition. We have to evaluate our circumstances and do so biblically. Romans 5:12 talks about the seminal transmission of sin. In other words, Adam was the first man who sinned, and that sin is actually passed down in the genetic pool of the human race. We're all guilty of sin, and we all find ourselves in really a desperate situation. We can praise God that He knew what our situation would be. He looked forward into it, and He gave His Son so that we might be saved out of that situation, that we might be redeemed. I'm going to say that we'll have a tendency to respond to a desperate situation in one of two ways. There may be more, but these are just a couple that came to mind. I remember when I was an unbeliever, and I knew the truth of the gospel, and when the Holy Spirit was trying to crack my hard head, I got so desperate that I was either going to die and think that my miserable life would be over, or somehow if I would survive what I was attempting to do, I would be the Lord's. Obviously, God had mercy on me, and so I survived, and I gave myself over to Jesus Christ. And that is an irrational response. The fight or flight thing is an irrational response to the truth of the gospel. But that's what we do. Sometimes we act irresponsibly, even though mercy and grace are knocking on our door. Sometimes we act in a way that my guess is each of you have responded. In some measure, before God saved you, if you have truly been saved, our tendency is to reform. And so we try to become a better person. We go through self-help programs. I had a brother who is deceased now, but went through various kinds of I think a couple of times, two or three times, went through drug and alcohol treatment. Those programs aren't bad, But largely, they can be reform-based. In other words, what we do is we try to become better people. We try to become better people, sometimes for the right motives, sometimes for the wrong motives. Sometimes that the hopelessness or the desperate situations, circumstances that we find ourselves in lead us to religion. And what I mean by that is we, as Paul said to the Athenians in Acts, we seek to worship a God. We pray to a God and we don't even have a clue who that God is. We resort to religion. Again, in Liberia, and in, I think in speaking with Megan Lewis and when she was at Papua New Guinea, would talk about those who would be, the gospel would be preached to, they would get an idea of who Jesus is, and they would take Jesus, metaphorically, and put him on the shelf with all their other pagan gods. That is a turning to religion. And perhaps a turning toward Reformation without an actual turning to Jesus. We can turn to religion. That is a response we often have, but it is, I would say, it is as irrational as seeing how fast your 1978 Ford F-250 can go on the freeway and thinking if you survive, good, and if you don't, that's fine too. We have irrational responses. We have what we might classify as rational responses, which are a turning to religion or a turning to Reformation. But actually, those are irrational too, because as the Bible teaches us, there's only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. You'll remember when Peter was preaching to the Jews in Acts chapter 2 when they were pierced to the heart. Peter's sermon and words about them crucifying the Lord of glory pierced them to the heart. What that means is they found themselves in a desperate situation. Look what we've done. They became aware of how they had sinned against God. And they cried out, and they asked Peter, what do we do? Peter told them what the only rational response was to their sin. He didn't say, well, try to make yourself a better life. You guys just try to work on it and try to be a little nicer to the Christians now. Peter told them to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter was urging these people to repent of their sins, to acknowledge how they had sinned in deed, yes, everybody can see it, but also in word, yeah, even the things that they said that had violated the commands of God. And what we often think we are safe doing is harboring thoughts which are hostile to God, hostile to Christ Jesus. Peter told these people to repent of their sins, the things they, and we do that when we agree with God, when we say, yes, go God, you know my thoughts, you know me so well that before I even speak a word, before that word is even on my lips, you know what I'm going to say. Beloved, a rational response to the sin that we each commit, remember all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, is to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God. That's a tough go. I will say that is a battle that doesn't come easily. The human pride and self-sufficiency must die. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, well, let me read it, just a certain Matthew 5, verse, I think it was 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit means to find yourself with absolutely nothing to hold up to God, to say, well, look what a good citizen I am. Look how much money I donate to good causes. Now look at all of the humanitarian aid. I can't think of the word for it, but yeah, it's like I help in all kinds of ways. I volunteer at the pet shelter, whatever. These things, all the things that we would consider our good works, we have to abandon and cast ourselves completely upon the mercy of God. There's no good thing that dwells in me. All my righteousness is as filthy rags. We need to admit those things before God, to agree with what His appraisal of humanity is. Abandon those things at the foot of the cross and come to Jesus. We need to abandon our pride and self-sufficiency at the cross. And again, I know in Montana that self-sufficiency, not only in Montana, but in the good old United States of America, where we are rugged individualists, where we are the people who will pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We'll do it on our own. But we need to abandon that self-sufficiency at the foot of the cross and cry out only to God Almighty for mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to abandon the idea of reform and embrace the new birth. There are enough quote-unquote good people in the Bible where Jesus has told them in no uncertain terms that their goodness was not the same as rebirth. We need to be reborn again. As we evaluate our circumstances, as we agree with God and understand that we need His mercy and His grace alone, we find ourselves in the place of, okay, what do we do at that point? Part of the understanding, I think, in a place where the believer has hope in difficult circumstances, and I know some of you have had very difficult circumstances, but part of that is just seeing ourselves in light of how Christ sees us, how God sees us. In 1 Peter, again, we are called chosen people. Those who come to faith in Christ Jesus are called chosen, and we are chosen for a reason. First Peter 1, verse 3, the apostle again is beginning really his epistle, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled," and I'll quit there, but you get the idea. The believer, or the person who has trusted in Christ as a Savior, is born again, not to a hopeless existence, but to a living hope, one that continues regardless of circumstances. Again, this letter, and so much of the New Testament, talks about the sufferings that will accompany the believer. We need, I remember when I was a young man without hope, and God helped me to see my hope met in Christ Jesus. That was one thing. But I found out since then, over many years, that many Christians live lives in a hopeless, in what seems to be a hopeless state. And that is simply not the way we are created to live. We are to live in hope, the life that Jesus Christ intends for his children is to be abundant. That doesn't mean that it is to be worry-free, easy sailing. Listen to Ephesians, it was Philippians. Got my book wrong. Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29 reads, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him," and so faith is a part of what Christ has granted us, "but the Apostle Paul also says that it has been also been granted to us to suffer for his sake." Difficult times will come to the one who places his faith in Christ Jesus. But even amidst difficult circumstances, the believers never find themselves without hope. "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake, expecting the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." The Apostle Paul was a man who lived in the conflict of serving Christ in a hostile world. Beloved, God has not changed. The Christian faith has not changed. And we often find ourselves, again, as believers, living in the midst of a hostile world, but never being a people who are without hope. Desperate circumstances call for desperate measures, don't they? We find ourselves in a desperate circumstance because of our sin. We find our need for a Savior met in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes, our lives change. Our circumstances don't necessarily change. God has not promised you a rose garden. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Beloved, what the Apostle Paul said is what has been granted to the believer to suffer for the sake of Christ Jesus. But we also have the assurance that regardless of the circumstances we face, God is there. God hears our prayers, and God gives us strength through His Spirit to make it through these circumstances. Gary read from Psalm 23 this morning that God, and the essence of that is that God as our shepherd leads us through valleys. He doesn't abandon us in the dark times that we face. God gives the believer strength. He gives the believer hope. And that isn't the wishful thinking, but that is an extreme and maybe even from the world's viewpoint, a ridiculous confidence that God has got a purpose in the things we go through, and He will not abandon His people. The life Jesus intends for us is to be full of hope. Jesus intends for His people to live the abundant life, and Jesus intends for His people to live a rewarding life. Often our attention comes in the fact that we think that what we want as a reward is what God is giving us, or necessitates what God gives us as a reward. God gives unto every day what He deems best. And oftentimes, we're told again in 1 Peter, we're studying that in the Idle Bible study, but we're not getting to it here. But a part of what God deems best for His people is trials. And those trials perfect us. Those trials burn off the dross, as it were, is what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 1. those trials reveal to us when we have a failing faith. Those trials reveal to us when our faith is true. But in all things, God causes these trials and brings trials into our lives for our good. He doesn't bring them in to destroy us. He brings them in to edify us. In desperate circumstances, even in desperate circumstances, the one who has entrusted his life to Jesus can and should, and I will add, must have hope. It is the biblical hope in Christ Jesus that we have, and it is our hope in Him alone that is merited. Well, what do we do in tough times? Say sometimes the tendency is to throw up the hands, give up. That's kind of a desperate measure, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, who met much opposition in his life since after God saved him, ended 1 Corinthians 15. Encouraging of people who are fickle in their faith and failing in their faith to stand fast. Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain. Beloved, we have tough times. We encounter difficult circumstances. But God, from eternity past, has made a way for us to be victorious in circumstances that would ordinarily defeat us. It seems like discouraging circumstances are often the companions of the unbeliever. I found out that discouraging circumstances are often the companion of the believer. Beloved, if you find yourself, and I don't know, but it just... is agonizing to me sometimes because I don't know what your relationship with the Lord is. If you are a person who has relied on reform and you have equated that to the rebirth, beloved, you're mistaken and in need of a Savior. Your good works, your good citizenry, your good grandparenting, whatever it is, beloved, that is filthy rags before a holy God. And I beg you, if that is what you rely upon, and that is what you would hang your hat on when they say, are you a Christian? You say, yes, I'm a good guy. You should have seen me 5 years ago. You should see how much better I am now. Beloved, you are being deceived. You need to abandon your good works at the foot of the cross. And you need to come to Jesus in a humble faith. If you are a person who finds yourself that, yes, I'm a true believer. God has saved me, and I know that. And yet my circumstances are very, very difficult. Beloved, God knows that. And He is using those circumstances to glorify you, or to glorify Him. And He uses those for His good. Beloved, we must rely on the black and white truth of Scripture. And so, live confidently, even though there are tough times ahead. Live confidently that whatever you are going through, God has intended purpose. God will remain faithful, and God will see you through that valley. He will. That is His guarantee. Beloved, it becomes evident in our lives, in the things that we hear, the things that we see, and the things that we do, that eternity is only a heartbeat away. And these matters are of grave importance Beloved, if we are relying on anything but the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, we are one heartbeat away from an eternity in hell. Beloved, cast yourself upon the mercy of God. He forgives it in an instant. And in one heartbeat, you might enter into eternity in glory. Let's pray. Oh God, we are a fickle people, aren't we? Oftentimes I think we are deceived people. We believe what we want to believe instead of believing what your word says about us. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Holy Spirit who helped remove or did remove the scales from my eyes. I was blind, I thought I was seeing. And yet I was as hopeless as could be. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you helped me to see my need for Jesus. And I pray, oh God, that you've done that as well for everybody within the hearing of these words. I pray, Heavenly Father, that I pray for and yet I thank you that you uphold us in the most discouraging of times. And I pray, oh God, again, that you would help us to understand the fact of the matter that the believer should never be without hope. There's just never a reason. Help us to abandon our fear and anxiety, our mistrust of you. Help us to abandon those, Lord, and live in hope. For those who don't know you, I pray, oh God, that you would make it crystal clear. The fact that they are one heartbeat away from an eternity in hell. Make it crystal clear about it, pray. And help even the best of us to see that without Christ, our fate is horrible. Change our hearts, O Lord. Change our minds. Help us to think accurately about who you are, the circumstances of our lives, and help us to do all things for your glory, whether times are good, you know, whether times are not as good as we wish they were, or whether we think we've been left in the stink pot. Oh God, wherever we find ourselves, you have purpose for us there. And so help us, oh God, to cast ourselves upon you, to trust in you and to believe in you. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.